Actually, I'm going to ask you to stand back up if you would as we read in honor of the Word of God. Mark, are you going to stay back there the whole time and give commentary to the whole thing? They've already cut your mic off. I love it. Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 is what we're going to be looking at. This is the parable of the sower. Luke 8, verses 1 through 15. And this is what it says. Soon afterward, he being Jesus, went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and also some women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their means. And when a great crowd was gathering and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell along the path and was trampled underfoot, and the birds of the air devoured it. And some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered away because it had no moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some fell into good soil and grew and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God. But for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones along the path are those who have heard, then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts, so that they may not believe and be saved. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy, but these have no root. They believe for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they're choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. As for that in the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patience. Pray with me if you would. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. Holy Spirit, you are welcome in this place. We ask you to come here and to flood our atmosphere. God, I have this image in my mind of just like a river flowing through this Boys and Girls Club and just it catching us all up in it. And that's what I'm praying for this morning. I'm praying for that river. I'm praying that the words would flow from my mouth just as you would want them to, the Word of God. And I pray that we would all be caught up in what you want to say to us this day, and that we wouldn't just be caught up in it, but that it would carry us wherever it is that you want the river to take us. That's where we want to go. God, we love you. I pray for you to speak in this place. I pray that the same thing that you said to your disciples about parables, give us eyes to see and ears to hear this morning. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. Y'all can take a seat. Jesus oftentimes taught his disciples using parables like the one that we just read. Parables are teachable stories. The English word parable comes to us from the Greek word parabolo. Para meaning to come alongside, and balo meaning to throw or see. When Jesus came into the world, he lived his life in such a way that it taught the world certain things about his dad, about God, taught the world certain things about humanity, and certain things about the kingdom of God. And he used these parables to kind of come alongside his ministry to help reveal the truths that he wanted to reveal to people. I think we can think about it like this. It's kind of like Jesus was on a kingdom mission, and the parables were his sidekick. Like if Jesus were Batman, the parables would be. If Jesus were Sherlock Holmes, the parables would be. If y'all are going to have to give me a little bit more feet. We're on Facebook Live. You're embarrassing me here. If Jesus were Han Solo, the parables would be. Chewbacca, good. If Jesus were Jay, the parables would be. Silent Bob. Now, some of y'all shouldn't know that one. That's a shame. If Jesus were Hans, the parables would be. If Jesus were Bert, the parables would be. Good. If Jesus were Sean, the parables would be. Gus, that's a psych reference. If Jesus were Cody, the parables would be. Marty, of course. And Jesus and the parable, I think you get what I'm trying to say. Jesus and the parables work together in unison to reveal to the world certain truths about God and about humanity and about the kingdom of God. Now, the really strange thing about the parables is that they had a sort of magical quality about them. And Jesus speaks to it in verse 10 of the text that we just read. He says this. He says, "To you it has been given to know." He's talking to his disciples. He says, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see, and hearing they may not understand." You see, to some people the parables revealed the truth, and to some people they concealed the truth. When some people heard these stories, it was like the truth was magnified, and when some people heard them, it was like the truth was veiled. When some people listened to Jesus tell these stories, it was like it gave them a sense of clarity or of purpose or of life mission. And yet other people heard the stories and they were just maddening to them and just led to confusion. It worked in this way. Jesus could be in a crowd like this, like a couple hundred people around him, and he could tell a story, and the people in the room that he wanted to get it would get it, and the people in the room he didn't want to get it wouldn't get it. And I've always read that and thought, man, that is magic. Like, how did he do that? How did the parables work? And I think I figured it out this week. In Elif Batuman's book, The Idiot, she tells the story of being a little girl in kindergarten on a day when they were showing the movie Dumbo in her class. Now, you'll remember Dumbo was this, like, silly circus elephant that everybody made fun of. He had huge ears. He had two left feet. His actual name was Jumbo Jr., but his peers nicknamed him Dumbo. Kind of like my peers used to call me Brock Fart instead of Brock Tharp. Words hurt, people. Batuman says she remembers being in this class, and she was surprised at how some of the other students in her class responded to the movie they watched. These are her words. I want you to catch this. She says, "As the story unfolded, I realized to my amazement that all the kids in the class, even the bullies, the ones who despised and tormented the weak and the ugly, were rooting against Dumbo's tormentors." She said, "Over and over they laughed and cheered, both when Dumbo succeeded and when bad things happened to the bullies. But there you," I thought to myself, "how did they not know?" They didn't know. It was astounding, an astounding truth. Everyone watching the movie thought they were Dumbo. You know, one of the ways that I think Christ's parables serve to conceal the truth to some and reveal it to others is that I think they play on the arrogance and humility of their listeners. Proud people, when they hear a story, almost always see themselves as the main character in the story, but humble people see themselves as secondary characters. Proud people, when they hear a story, almost always see themselves as the hero. Humble people, when they read the story, know that they're sometimes the hero, but they're also sometimes the villain. The parables of Christ are best read, in my opinion, from the bottom up and not the top down. What I'm trying to say to you this morning is that the only way to understand the parables of Christ is to read them from a posture and position of humility. This is why the parables and the teachings of Christ were so confusing to the Pharisees, but when prostitutes heard it, it drew them in. Because the Pharisees heard the stories and they thought they always were to have the lead roles in the play, and the prostitutes were just thankful to be on the stage at all, to be included at all. Now, we're just about to talk about the parable of the sower in more detail, but before we do that, I think this needs to be said. Church, our pride can still blind us to the truths of God. Our pride can still blind us to the truths of God. It's possible to read this book every day, to come into church every Sunday, to listen to sermon after sermon, and for us to still be the kind of people that Isaiah describes in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 9, who are ever hearing but never understanding. As long as when you read this book, as long as every time you pick it up, You have to be the main character in the story. You see yourself as the hero in the story. You're never going to understand the parables that Jesus shares. Ultimately, you're never going to understand the truth that is revealed in the gospel, because here it is. The key to breaking the Bible code is coming to understand that Jesus is Lord and you are not. He's the key. He's the master. He is the lead in the play. He is the hero of the show. He is the grand poopah. It's His world, and the rest of us are just living in it. And the only reason we're able to live in it is because He puts life in our bodies and breath in our lungs. We are, at best, character actors in His story. We are His humble servants. Jesus is Lord. And until that becomes the foundation, our foundation, and until humility becomes our posture, then we're never going to understand the parables, and ultimately we're never going to understand the words in this book. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you still with me? Let me explain it to you using the parable of the sower. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus offers this parable, the one that we just read. He says, a sower went out to sow some seed, and the sower took some seed and he threw it on a walking path. And the people walked on that path, they trampled over it, and some birds came and ate the seed. He said he threw some among the rocks, and because they were among the rocks, they didn't get enough water, and so they grew up a little bit, and then they withered away. He said he threw some among thorns, and these took root and they began to grow and actually started to have a little bit of fruit, but the fruit never ripened, and the thorns ultimately grew up bigger than they were and choked them out. And then he says the sower threw some on good soil, and the seed that fell on good soil reaped a crop 100-fold the seed that was planted. Now when the disciples heard this story, they were confused by it. And so they asked Jesus, and Jesus rarely did this. If you read the Gospels, you know what I'm saying is true. They asked Jesus if he would explain the story to them. They said, we don't get it. If you would, tell us what you mean. And so that's what Jesus did. And Jesus said, this is what it means. He says, the seed in the story is the Word of God. And now he said, the seed that is sown on the walking path are like people who hear the Word of God, and they never allow the Word to penetrate their hearts. And he says, the seed that's thrown among the rocks, it's like people who they hear the Word of God, they start out on fire, but just as quick as that fire builds, it then withers away and dies out. He goes, tragedy comes, problems strike, and then their faith kind of subsides. He says, the seed that's thrown among the thorns are people who, it's like for several years of their life are walking faithfully, and it seems like they're growing and being discipled, and it seems like they get it, but then the cares of this world and the pleasures of life come, and it chokes the life right out of them. And he goes, the seeds that are thrown among the good soil are like people who hear the Word of God, and they receive it, and they respond to it, and they hold fast to it, and they bear fruit with patience. Now, I think people who read this story from a position of pride or arrogance would see themselves as either the sower or as the seed, or at least as the soil that reaped the good fruit. I think people who read this story from a position of pride use the story to categorize and to label. I mean, we're guilty of doing this, honestly. A lot of us, I think, we read this story and we look at it and we try to figure out which one of those four categories we fall into. We're like, I think I might be the one that, I mean, I think I've seen some fruit in my life, so I think I'm probably number four, but I don't know if y'all know this or not. My buddy Wes just bought a brand new truck, and it's really nice, and I'm envious of it, and I'm pretty sure the pleasures of this life might be choking the faith out of him a little bit. And so while I'm not exactly sure which category I fall into, I know that I'm at least one category above Wes. I was like, if Wes is a two, then maybe I'm a three. That's how arrogance leads us to read the story. That's how pride leads people to read almost every story. It's every story, if you're a prideful person, an arrogant person, every story becomes about power and positioning and posturing. And I'm reading that story this week and trying to read it from a place of humility. And I'm going, that can't be what Jesus is trying to get across to people when they read this text. I mean, I think if we look at the story from a position of humility, we recognize that at different times in our lives, we are all those soils. I mean, there are times when we are very receptive to God's Word, and there are times when we are not receptive to God's Word at all. This parable isn't about power, and it isn't about positioning. It's about learning how to be better recipients of the Word of God.
Jesus told this parable. Most people think it is the first parable he told. And I think he did that on purpose, because what he was trying to do when he said it is he's saying the seed is the word of God. I'm in the world and I'm sowing this seed among you. And he tells this story to try to get people to prepare their own souls and their own soil to receive the words that he's saying. Every word after this parable, he says like 20 more parables, and every one of them he's trying to give them a heads up. He's like, prepare your hearts, prepare your soil to understand the teachings that are about to come. Because like, I'm in the world and I'm sowing seed everywhere, and only some of you are going to get it. When we read this story from a position of pride, I think it causes us to categorize. We go, well, which one of these do we, am I a four, am I a three, am I a two, am I one? I'm not exactly sure which one I fall into. When we read the story from a position of humility, I think it encourages us to get to work. I think it lets us know there are some things that we need to do to prepare our hearts, to prepare our minds, to prepare our souls to be recipients of God's Word. Jesus even says in Mark chapter 4, verse 13, right after he tells this story, he just told the parable of the sower, and he says to the disciples who were gathered there, he says, if you all don't get this parable, how are you going to get any of them? It's like, if you don't understand this one, this is a foundational one, like becoming the kind of soil that receives the word. If you don't understand that, then you're certainly not in any way prepared to receive the seed that I'm going to offer. With that said, there are four truths that I think this passage teaches us about how to become better recipients of the word of God. Four truths that I think we can get from it. Are y'all ready for them? All right, there's three people over there who are. And 1,400 people on Facebook are ready. Okay, just so y'all know. Number one, this parable teaches us that the seed is never the problem. Parable teaches us that the seed is never the problem. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23 should come up behind me. And in it, Peter wrote these words. He said, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living and abiding Word of God. Here is the truth, church. The seed works. The Word of God works. It always works. It is what Peter describes as an imperishable seed. It is incorruptible and indestructible. It can be discarded and you can push it to the side, but it can never be destroyed. Even the seed consumed by the birds is only through the process of digestion moved from one location to another location where it will go and continue to work, because the seed always works. The Word of God always works. Now what this means for you, church, is that if I come in on Sunday mornings and Mark comes in on Sunday mornings, and if we do a good job of sowing the seed of the Word of God to you all, and I think we're at least decent at it, I mean, we read a lot of Scripture, if we do a lot of that, then you are responsible for the state of your own souls. If I'm sowing the Word of God and spreading it out there, then you are responsible for whether or not you allow that to penetrate your heart and transform you from the inside out. That's not on me. That's not on Mark. And it's most certainly not on the Word, because the Word always works. We live in a blame culture where everything is always somebody else's fault. It's like, well, I don't go to church because I got mad at somebody 5 years ago, or this thing happened to me back then, and man, I just get... At some point, my friends, you have to take responsibility for the state of your own souls. At some point, you have to take responsibility for the state of your own soil. I mean, are you doing the right things? Are you working the soil to prepare your heart so that when the Word of God is sowed, you're able to receive it, you're able to hear it, and you allow yourself to be transformed by it? Read a book this week by a lady named Julie Cameron called The Seed, and in it she's talking about this parable, and she said this, she made this observation. She said, the condition of the person hearing the word determines the outcome, not the seed itself. The word is never the problem. That's the first thing I want you to see in this parable. The seed always works. The word always works. You can discard it. You can push it to the side. But it always works. It always works. Second thing I want you to see in this text is this. This parable teaches us that we reap what we sow. This parable teaches us that we reap what we sow. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. We reap what we sow. Church, if you want to know if you've been sowing the right things in your life, the right sort of seed in your life, then just look at what you've been reaping. I mean, a lot of people are expecting a beautiful garden, but they've spent their whole lives sowing the wrong kind of seeds. I mean, think about it like this. If in your mind you are constantly reaping negative emotions and thoughts of anxiety, of shame, of doubt, of fear, of failure, and of envy, then have you ever considered that maybe you are sowing the wrong kind of seed? Maybe you're spending a little too much time on Facebook. I'm talking to you, Chuck Leslie. Chuck's the one that asked for Facebook Live so he could watch it at the gun show this morning. Maybe you've spent too much time watching too many seasons of The Bachelor. No offense, Ella. Ella's season is watch every episode. But other than that, maybe a little too much. Now, this is a simple truth, but I think if a person in here would actually consider it and apply it to their life, I think this idea that I'm about to tell you, I think it has the potential to change somebody's life. And I don't say those words lightly. Listen to me. If in your mind, and I struggle with this too, if in your mind you struggle with feelings of fear and of anxiety, then pick up this book and turn to places in it that it speaks to peace and to comfort and sow that into your life. Meditate on those things and see if you don't reap something different. If in your life you struggle with feelings of shame and guilt, pick up the book. Look in the book at passages, memorize passages that speak about grace and righteousness. Meditate on those passages, sow them into your heart and allow them to transform you and to change what you reap. If you struggle with feelings of doubt and self-worth, turn to this text, find passages in the text that speak to truth and words of identity that remind you that you are a child of the King, a son or a daughter of God. Memorize those texts, meditate on them, sow those into your life and see if you don't reap something different. Church, we have to learn to listen to our spiritual bodies the same way that we listen to our carnal bodies. This is what I mean. Sometimes our bodies tell us that we're hungry or thirsty. And we know when we hear that we got to go get something to eat or something to drink. I think it's one of the coolest things about ladies when they're pregnant. I can remember this with my wife, is that sometimes when a woman's pregnant, sometimes their cravings or their longings are actually their bodies trying to tell them what they or their baby or their two babies need. I mean, for example, I can remember this with Bethany, really, that there were times where she would be in, like, have a couple of weeks where she's craving peanut butter. And then we would go to the doctor and they'd be like, well, your baby needs more protein. And it's like her body is trying to tell her, this is what I need and this is what my baby needs. Listen to me, church. I think in the same way that our carnal bodies do that, I think our spiritual bodies do that. I think oftentimes our spirits are crying out from within us, trying to tell us what it is that our spirits and the soul food, what it is that we need. Now, the good news is that in this book, God has provided for us nourishment for every hunger that we might have. And so what I'm trying to convince you of this morning is that when you feel or hear one of those cravings or longings rising up in you, that maybe, just maybe, God is just trying to cue you in on what food it is that you most need. For example, if in your life you begin, and really, I think this has potential to change somebody, okay? If in your world you're walking around and all of a sudden you feel like, you feel feelings of anxiety coming on into your mind, could it be that that is a craving of your soul telling you that you need, what did I say? Which one did I say? What is the craving? Anxiety. Could that be that your soul within you is telling you that you need peace? That you need to get in this book and read words of peace? Or maybe it's fear. Maybe you're walking around and you're constantly afraid. Could that be a craving, a longing inside your heart saying you need to get into the Word and find passages that speak to peace? I think it's just our heart's spiritual longing. We have to learn to listen to our spiritual bodies the same way we listen to our carnal bodies. I think oftentimes God's trying to tell us from within us what it is that we most need, and most of us just ignore it.
And we let it go away and we think, how are we ever going to get through this anxiety? How are we ever going to get through? How are we ever going to get through this fear? That's the second thing that I think this parable teaches. The third thing is this. The parable teaches us that both pleasure and pain can stunt our spiritual growth. The parable teaches us that both pleasure and pain can stunt our spiritual growth. You know, two of Satan's most effective tactics to stunt our spiritual growth are, one, to try to convince you that God isn't good, and then number two, to try and convince you that the next purchase that you make will bring about your contentment. Those are the two primary, I mean, really, I think in this text, Jesus is trying to give us a heads up. He's trying to give us a warning in this parable. He's like, this is, if you want to be good soil, this is what it looks like. These are the ways that Satan tries to work against that. Is one, he's going to try to whisper in your ear and tell you that God isn't good. And when he does that, when a time of tragedy comes, when a time of testing comes, you'll turn your back on him. He is either going to do that, or he's going to try to get you on a journey of materialism, where materialism is your God, and convince you that the very next purchase you make will be the thing that brings about your contentment. But the truth is, church, God is good. He's always good. No matter what you go through and stuff, never works. It never works. And Jesus, I think, in this parable is just trying to give us a heads up. I mean, it's beautiful, really, because it's the two warnings in the second seed and the third seed that he talks about. He's like, one, he's like, times of testing come. If you don't think God's going to go to your back on him, he's talking about the good soil, and this is what case of his head will show up. He's just alive. He's in the trying to give a warning. Say, you're trying to go to your back. If you're in the cover two of what's come from. That's the third thing we want to see. He's your patron. He's not trust to go to. And here's the last one. There is the case that you are the most of a poo disciple. There is no state of mind for winning the disciples. The waters, the great, shares the parable, get to the end of him explaining what the parable means. He has a line in there, a few words that I don't think I'd ever noticed before. It's in verse 15. And part of the preach what comes to you directly to see words of Christ in it. Good it fast in an honest and good heart. And then this is the part that I never noticed before. And bear fruit with patience. They bear fruit with patience. Tuesday night, I was at Bible study over with the guys, and we were praying and we were worshiping. I felt like the Spirit just hit me with this. He's like, Brock, I got something I want you to tell the church on Sunday. I'm like, okay, what is it? He says, I want you to tell them that discipleship takes time. This is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. If you want God to get in your life and to transform you and to transform your family, this is not something that you can do. It's not like you can walk up to the microwave and put the popcorn in and hit 90 seconds and then 90 seconds later it pops out and kernels turn into. That's not how discipleship works. You have to be, if you want to see that kind of spiritual growth, you have to be committed to this thing for the long haul. Like, it might take 20 years before you ever see fruit in your life. It might take your whole life. I mean, if it took Jesus walking with his disciples 3 years, being with them 24 hours a day, every minute of the day, to teach them how to love and to live, it's probably going to take more than you coming to church 3 Sundays in a row for you to change your life. It's one of the things, really, that bothers me the most about our church, and I love this place. And I hope you, and I know you all know that. But I think one of the things that bothers me most about Whitestone is that we have a lot of people who come into our body for like 2 or 3 years and then they just kind of fade out. And I'm not talking about people who just visit for a couple of weeks and then go to a different church. I get that. I know there are better churches in town than ours. I understand it. Find that one. If you find a place that connects you with God better than we do, go there. I celebrate that. Yes and amen to it. But I'm talking about people who come here and they kind of get into community a little bit. And they start seeing a little bit of fruit in their lives. They start seeing it shaped a little bit. And then all of a sudden they just kind of fade out. And as an outsider looking in, as the pastor, like I'm watching and I'm going, you might have been just about to see fruit. I mean, like, things in your life may have been just about to break loose. Like, things may have been just about to change, but you could have just bowed out right before it happened. This thing, if you want to see, it's about bearing fruit with patience. It takes time. It takes commitment. If you want to see fruit in your life, this is not something that can happen overnight. I remember hearing the Pastor Johnny Hunt, he was talking at a men's conference, and he had finished speaking, and it was a question and answer time. And if you don't know Johnny Hunt, he's pastor of First Baptist Woodstock. It's one of the largest churches in America. He was the president of the Southern Baptist Convention for a while. And he's in this meeting, and it's a bunch of college-age guys. And one of the guys in the meeting asked him, said, why do you think you've got to experience the things that you've got to experience? Why do you think God's allowed you to reap so much fruit in your life? Why have you been able to lead so many people to Christ? And I loved his answer. He's talking to this guy, and he said to him, he said, there's nothing special about me. He said, the reason I think God's allowed me to reap the benefits, to reap fruit, is because I'm still here. He said, most everybody else who started when I started, like, he's like, well, we started 40 years ago. There were all these ministers who were on fire, everybody thinking that they were going to go change the world. He's like, I'm the only one that's left. He's like, some of them have died. Some of them just turned their backs on the faith. Some of them had some moral failure, and so they kind of fell out of ministry. And he's like, I'm the only one still here. And so he said, I think that this is my reward for faithfulness. I think the key to the whole thing is not that there's anything special about me. It's that I'm still around. And I wonder, when I look out at you all, church, are you going to be the kind of people who are still around? Are you going to stick with this to the point that you bear fruit? I mean, what if it doesn't happen overnight? What if everything in your life doesn't change next week or the week after? What if it takes a lifetime for you to become and be discipled and for you to look more like Jesus and for things to really change? Are you committed to it for the long haul? Four things I think that this passage teaches us about Jesus. Number one, or about how to interpret this parable, how to better receive the Word of God. Number one, the seed always works. It always works. The Word of God always works. It can be transferred. It can be discarded, but it never fails. Number two, we reap what we sow. If you don't like what you've been reaping in your life, is it possible that you've been sowing the wrong sorts of things? Number three, pleasure and pain can both be significant traps in our walks with Christ. When we experience great pleasure, when we endure great pain. Number four, no such thing as microwavable discipleship. Now, I share that with you this morning because over the next couple of weeks, we are, as Mark said, we're going to be in the Word a lot. Next week, we get Palm Sunday. The week after that, we go into Easter. And I'm asking you this morning, church, do the hard work of the soil. Do the hard work of the soul. Prepare your hearts for what's to come so that you'll be better ready to receive the words that we're trying to sow in your midst. If you would, pray with me.
You're a good, good father.